So I'm so excited about this new series that we're doing, Killing It. You ever feel like you're just killing it? That life is just working for you? You got all green lights. Your outfit is fly. You're turning heads. You laugh, but I know you're thinking it. I know you go through those things, killing it. But just like in the video as we saw, it doesn't last long because we're not perfect. And so sometimes killing it comes short, right? Sometimes when you're in the meeting, you don't have the good answers or the good questions. Sometimes when you're doing that sale, you said the wrong thing and you weren't killing it and you lost the sale. Sometimes you have a wardrobe malfunction and you're not killing it anymore. So why do we keep trying to be killing it when the truth is we should be killing it? Whatever that it is that drives us to be those things, because it can either keep you from things, or it causes you to do things. And these are some of the lists that, so it can keep you from celebrating other successes, apologizing when you're wrong, even when you're 5% wrong, and they're 95% wrong, not being able to apologize, being honest with yourself, being honest with others, being known, learning new things because you want to seem like you already know how to do it, admitting loss or defeat, admitting you're wrong, admitting a weakness or failure, admitting you don't know what you're doing, even when everybody else in the room recognizes you don't know what you're doing. And what it causes us to do also, it causes us to be happy when someone else fails, power up when we should open up, cheat before you allow yourself to lose. Some of you Monopoly players in here know what I'm talking about. Lie about your past. Who's been guilty of that, huh? Lie about your GPA, your first failed marriage, the fact that you didn't graduate. You lie about these things. You have to have the final word. Buy things to impress people who aren't even paying attention to you. It makes us do that. So what do you think it is? All together, I think we can all guess what it is. 1, 2, 3, pride. You didn't all get it. It's pride. Pride is the it. That when we feel like we're killing it, we are built up with it. We have so much pride in us. But as you know, pride comes before the fall. So what we should be really doing is killing it. Killing pride in our life, because it's a lie. So C.S. Lewis put it quite eloquently, like he usually did. And this is what he said. He said, "Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness are mere flea bites in comparison. Pride leads to every other vice." He said that in Mere Christianity. So now, this is one of those series that you're like, hey, I need to text this person. They need to hear this. Maybe they can tune into the live Facebook stream, or they need to hear the podcast because they are prideful. All right, so this is one of those things where, guys, I need you to take your elbows and put them in. All right, elbows in. Don't be elbowing the person next to you saying, hey, you need to listen to this. You need to hear this because we all struggle with pride. And that's actually kind of prideful, saying that they have a problem and you don't. So elbows in, guys. Okay, can we do that? All right, and if you need to move a seat, we have the room. You can do that. If you already know the person next to you might be elbowing you. So elbows in. So how can we tell how pride is affecting us? How can we tell? So I want you guys to do something for me. See, there's certain tells and indicators when it comes to pride. And so in our heads, we have a self-image. All right, this might be a little different for some of you, but I want everybody to close their eyes right now. Everybody, close your eyes. I don't have a water gun or pie in my hand, so don't worry. I'm not going to get you with anything. Close your eyes, and I want you to be creative with me. I want you to envision something. So you have a self-image. Right now, I want you to turn that image into an avatar, like a character of yourself, a cartoon figure. I want you to imagine that. Right now, I want you to imagine your character, you, on an island, on a beach somewhere, some beautiful, tropical, magical place that probably doesn't exist. I want you to imagine yourself there, okay? You seeing it? Isn't it nice? It's so calm. You can hear the breeze. the waves crashing. It's a beautiful, beautiful place. Now, just in the distance, in the water, there's someone rowing up to your beach. This is your island. This is your place. And there's a guest coming, and his name is Pride. He wants to occupy your island, right? And so you're like, come on in. All right, you can open your eyes now. So as I go through this, we go through this, the series of things about pride, the tells, I want you to keep picturing your avatar, your character in your head, okay? And we're going to look at what it means and what it looks like when pride comes to occupy your island, when you invite it in, when you let it on, let it dock, and what it begins to do to you in your beautiful place. So the first thing that pride does is it diminishes you. Pride diminishes you. See, when it gets to the island, it tells you, says, hey, I'm going to make you big. I'm going to make you something, all right? You're going to be huge. But it's a lie. That's the lie that pride tells us. Because the truth is, when it's all about you, your world gets small. So in your mind, I want you to lop off the ends of your island. Now it's just your beach that you had. And you can see the ends of it. Because when it's just about you, it's only as far as you can see. It's only in your image. So your world begins to get small. It diminishes who you are because you have a one-track mind and you're not sharing your life with others. So it makes you tiny. You end up being smaller than you were before. It's a lie. It becomes small island, party of you and only you. So the next thing that it does is it diminishes our capacity to grow. So for growing, you have to have humility. You have to be able to learn things about yourself. And so what pride does, see, that's like pride is allergic to humility, deathly allergic to it. Can't stand it, doesn't want it, doesn't want it on the island because when pride says, no, you can do this yourself, you've got it all together, and it limits your capacity because for us to get better, we have to admit some things about ourselves. We have to acknowledge some shortcomings. We got to be honest with ourselves. But it doesn't want you to do that. It keeps you from doing that because when you admit things, your failures, your shortcomings, so you can grow, when you don't have a lot, when you're already on a small island, you feel like you're going to lose something. And you're already on a small island, you can imagine just trees, palm trees getting lopped off. You lose this part of your island. So when you think that you're going to lose something, you don't want to admit failures because you feel like you're going to be losing capacity. You're going to be losing what you already have. It keeps us from saying what needs to be said, hearing what needs to be heard, and giving what needs to be given so that we can grow our island. It's another lie of pride. It ruins, diminishes our capacity. The other thing it does is pride crowds out. It pushes people out. And so what I mean by that is that when it's all about you, it's all about in your world, you begin to push others out. So if you is all that, you know, if you're loving you and that's all, I mean, that's all you need to eat is just about you, you begin to balloon up, right? Because you're just carbs, to be honest with you, okay? You begin to balloon up and you get big. And when you're already on a small island and you're ballooning up, you're pushing people away. And usually, the first ones to feel this effect are the ones that are closest to you, the ones that you love. You first hurt the ones you love with pride. You begin to push them away because there's not room for them in your small island because it's all about you when you can't just get enough of yourself. So we push out the ones we love first. If you grew up with parents or grew up in a home with somebody that could never admit when they were wrong, could never say, hey, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. If they couldn't have humility, you know what I'm talking about. You have felt this. It can really make you feel alone when you're in the vicinity of somebody that you care about and they could never admit that they've wronged you or apologize about anything. You go to work. Sometimes you work for a boss that's so self-inflated that they're constantly pushing you into a corner because it's all about them. And you feel isolated. You don't feel like you have it all together. You can live with somebody that does this. You're in a home where it's all about them and what they want to eat, what they want to do, what friends they want to have, it begins to isolate you and push you into a corner. Keep the elbows in, people. I'm seeing some of you are getting twitchy, all right? Keep the elbows in, okay? This is about us. This is about us. Their pride pushes you off things. See, what happens is when you're self-inflated or you've lived with someone that's self-inflated and they're constantly pushing, they eventually push you off their island. And that's where you get the nasty breakups. That's where you get the nasty, the stories, the quitting stories of, man, I finally stuck it to them and I told them off and I was out of there. Because you were already almost off the island. Your feet were in the water or you're swimming. Or you're even drowning because their pride is too much to handle. And sometimes you have the possibility to do that to other people. You push them out, you push them out. And you don't notice it until it's the ones that you love because they're the closest to you. And eventually you get real lonely on your own pride island. You push them out and now your family is drowning and they got to find another island to be on. So it crowds them out. Pride crowds God out. See, when you're self-inflated and it's all about you and you're the biggest thing on your island, as far as you can see, it's you, 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 you. You make a great landscape. When you do that, there's no real estate for someone to come to your island. So there's not an opportunity. Your borders are closed. There is no talks with other islands or countries for someone to visit your island because there's no room for them. So there's no room for God. You end up putting up walls, fences. You close them out. The ports are closed to God, and you push him away. It's where he cannot get in. You see, in Psalm 10:4, there's a very revealing portion of Scripture. In Psalm 10:4, you find it in your Bible app. It'll be up on the screens. Psalm 10:4, it says, in his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. Unbridled pride eventually leads to practical atheism. It's your pride. See, some people say it's about intellect. It's, I'm too smart for that. You know, I figured it out. No. That's not the case, because there's very intelligent people that also believe in God. It's not an intellect issue, because this is not if you're dumb or smart. It's how much you care about yourself, how prideful you are, because that's what it's saying in Scripture right here. It is, in his pride, we do not seek him, so we don't care to know who he is, because we're so prideful and focused on ourselves, that there is no room. There's so many thoughts about you. There's no room for God on your island. There's no entrance. There's no way in. And what you end up eventually doing is your mind begins to hold you hostage in your own island prison. The last thing I wanted to point out is that pride is, in fact, a prison. Because you pushed everybody off, you shut everybody out, you have created your own prison. I want you to imagine that in your head. Your avatar, your bloated avatar on your small pride island, your very own Alcatraz, and you shut everything out. Now, this is not an island that's not is going to be on the top 10 list for destination weddings or anything like that, okay? TripAdvisor is not going to say to go there. They're not going to, people aren't going to go, hey, you should be friends with that person because, man, they love people. No, stay away from that island. You'll end up drowning. You won't even make it in. You will not find the Priceline gnome hanging out on that beach. He will not be there. Mm-mm. It is not a desirable place. And over time, as you become more and more prideful, people see it as ugly, unwelcoming, uninviting. But the good news is it's all yours. You get to keep your own pride island. Man, it sure can get lonely. And sometimes we don't see the effects. We don't understand what's going on. We're so inflated with ourselves, we're confused as, I am so great and awesome. Why doesn't anybody want to be on my island? Why doesn't anybody want to hang out or take a trip here? You are delusional to understand that your pride has pushed everybody away. Now, that's the extreme, okay? And typically, not everybody's at that point. There are some people, and it's easy to see their island and how ugly it is when you meet them, because they're so full of themselves. But we are all, in some form or fashion, on our way to that point. But thank God there's opportunities to change our island, to change our borders, because eventually you will be the designer and creator of your very own Pride Island. So how do we escape? How do we break free from our own Alcatraz? How do we get away? How do we do that? How does this happen? The only ticket off of Pride Island, truly, the true ticket off, and like you're gone from that island forever, is by accepting the invitation of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to explain this, okay? And because Jesus, see, he knows the ports, he knows the transports, he knows the holes in the wall, he knows the guard schedules, he knows the weak spot in the fences, he knows the parts where there's a jetty that goes out into the water, he knows the ins and out of you completely. Even though you've never let him in, he knows your map. He's Google Maps in this scenario. He knows every bit about you. He knows how to get you off that island. And he knows this because Jesus taught and modeled a radically liberating way of life. It is the ultimate version of a pride combatant, and that's what I've said before, humility. Humility is the absolute enemy of pride. That's how you crush it. That's how you get it away. So I know what you're thinking. Some of you are thinking, okay, I can change myself, right? I know, like, I'm human. I have thoughts. I can do anything. It's possible. It's kind of like Mythbusters. It's like, is it probable? Is it possible? Is it impossible? It's probable. Okay, it's not impossible. It's probable. All right? It's not always a guarantee. Because I believe that you could do anything and accept, admit when you're wrong, lose an argument, compliment your wife or husband, compliment anyone. Tell your son you're proud of him, even though he's not living or doing the things that you thought you would want to do. Now, he's not in sports. He's in music or something like that. Being able to compliment and be proud of them. Being able to brag on your daughter, even though she's not the daughter you dreamed of. Brag on your husband and wife publicly. We think that we can do anything, but these are a struggle. Man, let's not even bring up enemies. True humility is meaning loving everybody. Not thinking you're above anybody, even your enemies. If you can do anything, go to your worst enemy and say, how can I serve you? What can I do for you today to make your life better? Wow, that's like, man, that will choke pride out. Pride will just die on the spot. Too much of an allergic reaction to that. You will die on your island. You had to give him a Viking burial. Send him off. See, greatness is measured by terms of service. See, through your life, that's how your greatness is measured. When people show up to your funeral, God forbid you pass on, you know, some of you might be like, thank God I passed on, you know. Where are you at in your life, you know, because eventually we want to, you know, see God and see Jesus. And so when you pass on, people don't come to your funeral because of what you did for yourself. They come because of what you did for them. Your effect on their life is why they show up in respect. Even though you're not there to greet them or know that they're there, they still show up because of what you meant to them. I learned this when my father passed away. He passed away in 2007. He had cancer. He lost the battle, but he won the war. He's with God. He didn't leave me questioning where he was today. He was a strong Christian, believe, and all that. I'm very thankful for that. But when I was at his funeral, you know, you plan on a funeral, and it's like, oh, it's like an hour long. People are going to talk. Whew. Open mic. I don't know if that's a good idea at funerals, because they open the mic. My father's funeral ended up being a 3 to 4 hour funeral, because people just kept showing up. Hundreds and hundreds of people came, people that I hadn't seen in a decade, showed up at my father's funeral not because of what he did for himself, but what he did for them and what he meant in their lives. It was so flattering, but it was very revealing to me because I was young. I was young and dumb, you know. I'm sure I was super prideful. I'm still prideful. There's things that I'm prideful about. There's something I admitted to Hannah that I'm not going to share yet because it hurts too much. This weekend, when I was preparing this message, like, I got to admit this. I've been carrying this around for like 20 years. I'm 32, so you can imagine the number. It's not about what you can do for yourself. It's what you can do for others. That's how it's measured. You see, there's a term in Scripture. See, when we talk about meekness, right, when we say meek, people usually, our culture, your mind goes to weak. And it's just a shame that it rhymes, okay? It doesn't help. So it's meek, people think weakness. When it's the contradiction, we find that in Matthew 5:5. This is what it says. It said, blessed are the weak. See, it rhymes, guys. Gosh, I should have been a rapper. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Can you imagine what he just told them? Blessed are the meek, the people that don't want the spotlight on themselves, don't want all the attention, not to make it all about them. They're going to inherit the earth. Not a home, not a piece of property, the earth. That is a big deal, because earth is big, okay? It's a big deal. It means a lot. So it's a contradiction. Jesus himself was saying the meek, the people that aren't prideful, that have figured out humility, those are truly the powerful ones. They're not going to boast about it. They're not going to brag about their meekness. But man, they are powerful because they know how to love people beyond themselves. There's no closed borders on their island. It's open. And as you know, and as you grow older, and if you're a leader, you know this, that the more people in your life that you can resource from and share with and network with, the more powerful you are. Money can help in the moment, but for longevity, it's people. You need people in your life. And Jesus modeled this in an extreme way to the point where he was God. He is God, and he came down to earth, became a human. It could have been a whole different way. And he even washed the feet of his followers. In his history where he was, that was like the lowest of lows. Because they didn't wear shoes like us. Like if I pull my shoes off, you know, it won't be beautiful, but it won't be terrible, you know. I don't have any fungus or anything like that, okay? Better bit of hair on my feet. But other than that, it's good. I maintain my toenails. They wore some nasty stuff on their feet, right? They were exposed to the elements. So their feet were dirty. God only knows what they stepped in, okay? All right? Gross. I have a thing about feet, guys. It disgusts me. I can't stand it. I wear socks in my house if I'm not wearing shoes or sandals. My wife can attest to this. When she's like, hey, rub my feet, I got to wash them first because I can't do it, okay? So I can only imagine the humility that Jesus showed in washing his followers' feet. He was God, the most powerful, showing utmost humility. See, Jesus initiated reconciliation. And he did this because he was right. Jesus was 100%, not 100, 200, 300%, 1,000,000% right. But he was treated the most wrong. And this was on purpose. And even though he went through this, he still initiated reconciliation. Even though he went through all this, at some point when he's carrying that cross, he said, nope, I'm done with this. I'm gonna fly off now, right? He could have done it. But he followed through to initiate reconciliation. So when Jesus, pride tells us to wait. When we encounter a problem, there's something about us. Christians are very guilty of this. They wait and pray. So basically they delay and pray. Christians are terrible about this. When there is an issue up front, instead of dealing with the issue, when they know how to deal with it, know that they should deal with it, they delay. They say, okay, I'm going to wait, see what God says, you know. That is pride, because you don't want to have to confront or show weakness, or it's a possibility of failing. It's a possibility of feeling rejection, so you delay and pray. But Jesus says, initiate. Do it. Even though you've gone through the worst, do not wait. Reconcile now. Because when you don't reconcile, you're inviting pride to your island. You're letting him swim on up there and join, and the lies begin. Because you will delay, and you will delay. Paul, looking back, describes it this way. We find this in Philippians 2, 7 through 8. It'll be up on the screens or in your Bible app. It says, he made himself nothing. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, washing people's feet. Being made in human likeness, he chose not to get what he deserved when he came to earth. He chose not to get what he deserved. He deserved to be worshipped. He deserved to forego what he was entitled to. And continue on. It says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. He chose to put yourself before himself. Ultimate humility. And then continuing, it says, by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Then after all of that, after he did all of that, showed the ultimate humility, we can't even match his humility just because of the far bounds, the spectrum that he created. He said, follow me. He said, now that I've shown you, I want you to follow me. See, he could have ended it right there. He could have dropped the mic and said, I'm out. I proved myself. I'm done. You guys can burn. He could have done that, but he didn't. He said, now follow me. Follow my footsteps so that you can kill pride too. So you can kill it instead of let it kill you. So there's three questions. This is the application side, so get your pens and paper out. I want you to do these things, okay? Get your phone out, type it out. These are some serious questions that I want you to ask yourself, okay? The first one is, how does pride manifest itself in you? How does it manifest itself in you? Where does it come out? See, pride whispers that you're entitled to. Then follow the blanket, whatever you did in that moment, when you felt that you were entitled to. Nothing ever good really comes from that. When in conflict, do you think, after all I've done for them, I can't believe. Don't they know who I am? Don't they know what I'm capable of? I'm going to let them make the first move. Before we reconcile, they got to make the first move because they don't know what I've done for them. What does it manifest as? Go a little further. At lunch today, now remember, elbows in, be nice. Ask the people around you. Ask the ones you love. Say, hey, how does pride manifest itself out of me? What's it look like? You might not like the answer, okay, because it has to do with pride, but it's the right start. It gets you on the road to killing it, to getting it out of your life. Okay, so the next question is, what does pride masquerade as in you? How is it camouflaged? Is it through confidence? Because some people are like, oh, I'm not about me. I'm just a confident person. I just tell it like it is. I'm confident. Or do you just like to think about yourself? Is it sarcasm? Now, again, I like to make jokes, and I have sarcasm. It's a struggle I deal with. But there's a different type of sarcasm. Is it used to constantly belittle people? Because when it's all about you and you want to be the biggest, you got to sometimes push people down into the sand so that you can stay the biggest. So what you do, you use sarcasm to belittle them. Is that a way that it manifests? Is that a way that it's masqueraded as? Your intellect. Is it about intelligence to you? About being the smartest person in the room? Not admitting when you're wrong. Is it about intelligence? That could be a way. It could be about fashion. All right, don't jump on me, all right? It could be about fashion, all right? You got to look the best, better than anybody else. You got to have the nicest clothes on. And it's not just because you want to be nice in the environment that you're in, but you got to look better than everybody else because you're fashionable. Is it in fashion? Is that how you're prideful? Is it a commitment to excellence? I love this one. People use this one a lot. Churches use this one a lot. This is a great one. Commitment to excellence. So do you cut people short, belittle them, say, oh, we don't need you a part of the situation because we have a commitment to excellence here? You can teach people excellence. Now, don't get me wrong, there's some areas where somebody's like, okay, this might be not be the best area that you can be the most excellent in, so let me move you to this area so you can be the best, have the best excellence in your life. That's different than shutting them out, closing them out, because you have a commitment to excellence. You can get real lonely on the island. You can be the most excellent one there to yourself. The last question I want to ask is, how long do you plan to take residence and hang out with pride on your island? How long do you plan to be there? Because sometimes we're like, yeah, I'll change these things. A day goes by, a week goes by, a month goes by. By this time, you're purchasing by the month in the hotel room, and it's not even about the days anymore. Years go by. How long do you choose to take residence? And know that the longer that you are there, the harder it's going to be to get off that island. Because pride's going to sure up them walls. He's going to close off them borders. He's going to find those weak spots in the fence so you can't get out. How long are you going to wait? How long are you going to be there? Those three questions. Ask yourself those questions. And have some guts today. Ask somebody. Say, how does pride manifest itself? Be ready. You know, you might need to take some water, sit down, whatever, when they tell you, but be ready. It's a very revealing thing. So this week, as we begin this series, I want you to start killing it. Kill that pride in your life, because it's lying to you, telling you that you're going to be bigger. All it's going to do is make you smaller in the end. So kill it. Tell pride, you are not my master, my warden, my boss, my boyfriend, my girlfriend. We are breaking up, and it's not me, it's you. We're mending this relationship. It's over. I'm moving out. I'm leaving this island. And it's your fault. And you can do it by, watch this, pride. I'm going to apologize, compliment, write a thank you note, be there early, listen and keep my mouth shut, stop arguing, stop being passive aggressive. I'm going to double the tip this Sunday. Remove "I am entitled to" from my vocabulary. Admit that I have a substance abuse problem. Admit I can't keep up. Attend intro lunch and ask questions. Go to villages and say, hey, when I go to villages, I'm going to be vulnerable and I'm going to share this about myself. Tell pride you're going to do those things, and pride will begin to shrink. Pride, I and we are not going to be small anymore. We're not going to believe the lie. I'm going to kill it before it kills me. Let's do this, guys. I'm so excited about this series because it hurts, but it's a good hurt. It's going to change us. It's going to reveal some things in us, and it's going to get us on the right path to being a true Christ follower and modeling one of the most ultimate things he did, and that is an extreme humility in our lives. I love you guys. I'm so thankful that you're here today. And just know, it's not just you, it's me too. I struggle with pride, and I'm going through this with you. But if we do this together, we can do it. If we tackle this together, we can kill it. All right, I'm going to pray and we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you so much for all that you do in my life. Thank you for being the example. Instead of just sending word down, prophecy, saying this is what you do, you literally came to earth to show us how to have true humility and to show us what pride can do to ourselves and do to the people around us, Lord. We don't want to be on an island of our own. We want to enjoy the land with others. So help us see the things in our life that pride is manifesting, that pride is disguised in. Lord, help us see the time that we've been in pride so that we don't have to occupy that island anymore. Show us the ways out. Lord, if there's anybody here that needs an opportunity, an invitation, no matter what it may be, to get off that island, Lord, I pray that they have it this week. I pray that they were presented with the opportunities to not have pride, to kill it. Lord, thank you for Village Heights. Lord, and I pray that also Village Heights would not become prideful, that we would not think that we're above the community that we're in, or we're in a competition with other churches. Lord, that we stay humble, that we have humility, and that there's no one out there that isn't worth the love of Jesus. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we give you all the honor. Bless us as we go. In your powerful name, we pray. Amen.